ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue our in-depth study in the Gospel of John. And keep in mind that the words that Jesus is speaking forth in our study this morning, and really in our studies over the last several weeks, were born out of what took place at the Pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. At this pool, the sick would gather, and they would wait for the waters to be stirred, this bubbling in the waters, which occurred from time to time. And when it took place, the first one in those waters would be healed. At least that was the superstition. And for the most part, those that were healthy, you know, had a headache, a stomach ache, or whatever, I guess they would make it into the waters very quickly, and their headache would go away, their stomach ache would go away, and so the superstition grew. But for the lame, the blind, those who were handicapped, couldn't get into the waters first, they had no hope. But they were always there, maybe, maybe today. And there was a man there who was sitting for and waiting for those waters to be stirred. He was paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus sees him and says, "Do you want to be healed?" Well, of course this man wants to be healed. That's why he's there. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. And I think what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to draw this man's faith out. And this man, just thinking physical, on the physical aspect, not spiritually speaking, says, "Look, I have no one to put me into the waters to be the first one in so I can be healed." And when Jesus says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And he does. He was paralyzed for 38 years. He gets up and he walks. I'm sure he's jumping up and down. And he's excited. He's in the temple worshiping God now. And the religious leaders are there and they're not happy. They're not praising God for this miracle because they were angry that this man was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Not only that, they were mad at Jesus because he had the nerve to heal a man on the Sabbath. He could have used any other day of the week. Well, think about it. These Jewish religious leaders couldn't help this man at all. And here comes Jesus and he heals him. They should have been praising God, but they weren't. In fact, they are so mad, we're told in John 5:16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Then Jesus has the nerve, a little sarcasm there, to tell these Jewish religious leaders and the people who were around him that he's Almighty God. He's equal with the Father. And I'm sure at this point smoke was coming out of the ears of these religious leaders, right? They are so angry. Why? Well, because verse 18 says that the Jews sought to kill him all the more because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You see, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying, that he is Almighty God. And they didn't believe that. They didn't believe Jesus was God, not at all. And then Jesus starts to show them through the scriptures that he is Almighty God. He shows equality in creation, equality in power, equality to judge. You know, just as God the Father created all things, Jesus was also actively involved in the creation process. Just as God the Father has power to do all things, Jesus has that same power as God the Father. And just as judgment is committed to God the Father since he's God, that judgment has been given to Jesus because he is God. And last time, we talked about Jesus testifying for himself. He said, "If I bear witness of myself," in verse 31, he says, "my witness is not true." And he, like we said last time, he wasn't saying that what he was speaking was false. What he was saying is that Jewish religious leaders didn't believe what he was saying because it was his own testimony, and thus they wanted more. You see, God can't lie, so Jesus wasn't lying. And in the law, you needed two or three witnesses to justify a matter, to sentence someone, or to prove something. And so Jesus is going to give four examples or four witnesses to prove that he's Almighty God. In fact, five if you count Moses in John 5, verses 45 through 46. And we started last week just looking at John the Baptist, the first witness. And his testimony was that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And that was a powerful witness. And for these Jewish religious leaders, this was the dilemma for them. If they say that John is a prophet of God, if what he said is true because he's a prophet of God, then they would have to believe what John said, but they didn't want to. But if they said John wasn't a prophet of God, what he said is not true, then the common people, the Jews, would be upset because they truly believed that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. So they were in this dilemma. And that was just the first witness. This morning we're going to look at a second witness, and that is the testimony of miracles. Now some can say, you know, hey, wait a minute, Joe. There's Moses, Elijah, Elisha, and others that did miracles, and they weren't God. So why should these miracles that Jesus did prove that he's Almighty God? Well, first of all, these men never claimed to be God. They were servants of the living God. And yet, even today, we have people who claim they've done miracles and they claim that they're God sometimes. And think about it. Just because a miracle is done doesn't mean it's of God or the person is God. You know, we have some groups that claim that Jesus gave them a gold filling for their tooth. My response is, why didn't he just heal the tooth, right? Why did he give them a gold filling? Just heal the tooth. Or gold dust falling down. Or, you know, they're laughing in the spirit or roaring like lions or running around like warriors or being glued to the floor or being drunk in the spirit or growing a leg or making a leg longer, not growing a leg, but making the leg longer to equal the other leg. Hopefully they got the right one so they're not really off kilter. All this stuff. But is it of God? You see, what happens is people are drawn to this person, not to God. And so we're having a miracle crusade over here, and we're having one over there. You know what? Now you're telling God, hey, God, you better be here because we got a date here for miracles to happen. Are you kidding me? Think about this man at the Pool of Bethesda. He was there maybe for 38 years coming and going there to be healed, right? That means the disciples of Jesus saw him. That means Jesus probably saw him there as well. Why wasn't he healed before? Because it's all the sovereignty of God. God's the one who's in control and does healing. We don't. And we got to remember that. Just because something is, there's a miracle, does not necessarily mean that God is doing it. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, we're told, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. There has always been false prophets that are compelling people to follow them and not the Lord. And these prophets, maybe they have a dream, comes to pass. They perform a sign to show you what they can do, pointing you away from God. They do a wonder that's amazing, but it doesn't draw you closer to Jesus. Again, all miracles, signs, and wonders are not of God. And it's shocking for some, but it's true. In 2 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul tells us this. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He's talking about the Antichrist. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. That phrase, signs and wonders, in the Greek, are the same words that are used for what Jesus does. Except the difference here is, these are lying signs and wonders. So the Antichrist is going to be able to do some amazing things to deceive people. And I see what goes on today. Satan is a master deceiver. Him and his demons transform themselves into angels of light. His workers transform themselves into angels of light. So we have to be aware. And the children of Israel were warned of this, and we are too. And we have to be wise or we're going to be deceived. And think about what Jesus said and what we're seeing today in this world and what others have claimed over the years with the miracles they have done. Again, are they God? No. I mean, why though? Jesus did miracles, claimed to be God, and they're doing miracles. Why can't they claim to be God? What's the difference, right? There's a big difference. And I'll explain that in our study this morning. You see, there's only one miracle that God can do. There is no man who has ever been able to do this before and never will be able to do it. They can claim all that they want, but they truly can't do it. They're not qualified to. And the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day understood that, and we'll see that again in our study this morning. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up John chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 36 this morning at the topic testimony of miracles. And this is what Jesus said, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Now, as much as we saw the witness of John the Baptist and how powerful it was, Jesus is saying to us that the witness of his works, the things that he did, the miracles that he performed are greater than that of the witness of John the Baptist. Now, the big question is, what works has God the Father sent God the Son to do that gives us this greater testimony or witness than the witness of John the Baptist? Of course, miracles, but there's one thing that Jesus did that, again, no one else could do. Remember in John 3, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God the Father sent God the Son into the world so sinful man can be saved. And Jesus not only came to do that work, he came to finish it. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That means from his birth in Bethlehem until he was crucified on the cross at Calvary and rose from the grave the third day, Jesus came to finish the work he was sent to do. And he finished it. And here's the thing. The rabbis believed that only God can forgive sins. And so if Jesus claimed to forgive the sins of a person, what's he trying to say? Oh, that he's Almighty God. Do we see that in the scriptures? Absolutely. You can turn to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And we're told this, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive him, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" So Jesus returns to Capernaum, probably to Peter's house. And what's his focus? He's preaching the word of God to the people. The place was packed with people. So crowded, there was no more room there. Then we're introduced to four men who are carrying their friend because he was paralyzed. And they wanted to bring him to Jesus to be healed. But there was no room. They couldn't even get in. So what they do is they carry him to the top of the roof. They remove part of the roof and they lower him down right in front of Jesus. This roof is probably some 2 feet thick. They're tearing it apart and making it into this opening to lower him down. I mean, again, let's say the guy was 5-6 feet tall. They got to lower him down. They got to have a big opening there. And could you see Jesus teaching? And, you know, here comes some dirt coming down, maybe pieces of grass because the roof had grass on it as well. Nothing stopped them. That's determination. Because they knew if they could bring their friend to Jesus, he would be healed. It's interesting because Jesus is not mad at these guys. "Hey, guys, I'm trying to do some teaching down here. What's wrong with you?" Not at all. I'm sure he's just watching, seeing this. And here comes this man being lowered down right in front of him. And Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." I don't know, and it doesn't say this in the scriptures, but I tend to think these guys up on the roof that are lowering their friend down are like, "Whoa, wait a minute. We want him healed. You know, he can't walk. He's paralyzed. He's dying. Just heal him. This forgiveness of sin thing, that's another issue, but deal with the physical issue here." And that's exactly what Jesus was doing, healing him, making him whole again, both physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Most paralysis in those days were due to syphilis, a sexually transmitted disease. At the end of his life, paralyzed, no hope, friends thought, let's bring him to Jesus. Wow, and he's healed. That's the faith of his friends that brought him to Jesus, but that's as far as they could go. It's like bringing a friend who's unsaved to church. You can't save them, but you could bring them to hear the gospel message. They have to make a decision. It was his own faith that brought the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin can only come to those who repent and come to Jesus. But it's not the end of the story. In Mark 2, verses 6 and 7, we're told, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Understand, these guys, the scribes, the religious leaders, always got the front row because they were important. They were important people. Oh, nope, we're not sitting in the back. We're scribes. We need the front seats here. Think about this. Jesus said, these man's sins are forgiven. These guys are sitting in the front row. Can you imagine? What is this guy talking about? He can't forgive sins. He's not God. Only God can do that. If they only knew their scriptures. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So that's what God can do. Oh yes, they didn't believe Jesus was God. That was the problem. They knew only God could forgive sins. And we have to understand, there's so many groups of people out there that try to say Jesus never claimed to be God. They're not being honest. You'll have Jehovah's Witnesses, and they'll have scriptures to take you to show you Jesus is not God. But we have the whole Gospel of John to take them to. You know, if just one book, there's many other places we can do it. So how is Jesus going to handle this dilemma here? These guys are questioning who he is, Almighty God. Only God can forgive sins. Who are you to say you're going to forgive this man's sins? Because you're not God. Well, verses 8 through 12 in Mark 2. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus is challenging these guys with a question. What is easier to do, to forgive sins or to heal this paralytic? Well, of course, it's easier to forgive sins, right? Yeah, Paul, Mary, your sins are forgiven. It's kind of meaningless, but you can't prove me wrong. But if I said, arise and walk, healing someone who is a paralytic would show that I not only have the power to heal the paralytic, I also have the power to forgive sins. Jesus is just using this miracle to authenticate who he is. And this man rises and starts to walk out the door. Can you imagine? I mean, the place is packed, right? Excuse me, pardon me, just coming through here. You know? What a witness that was. Now, the evidence was before them because Jesus healed this guy. They couldn't deny the healing, but like many today, they refuse to believe that Jesus is God. So they kind of come up with alternative explanations to prove their position. Why go to the extreme ignoring of the scriptures to reject the truth? I mean, again, there's not just the religious leaders there. There's crowds of people also in this house. And they said, we never saw anything like this. They were amazed. Here was a guy who's a paralytic, is now walking. No man could do this. Yeah, we see people do miracles by the power of God, but not by their own strength. And using that again to authenticate he could forgive sins. We see this whole forgiveness of sins thing spoken of in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. And I think it's important we understand, only God can forgive sins. That's what we read, and thus Jesus is using these miracles to authenticate he's Almighty God. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he was a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to Simon, "I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In this story, Jesus is invited to eat at the house of Simon. He was a Pharisee. Not all Pharisees hated Jesus or were against him. I think this one was intrigued by Jesus. In those days, a house was often built around an open courtyard. And so when you had guests over, you'd leave the door open so others could gather in the courtyard because they weren't invited into the house and listen to your conversation with the guest. And I think that's what's taking place here with this woman. A notorious sinner, they say, comes before Jesus. And keep in mind that this tells us more than the fact that she was a sinner in the sense that all people are. We're all sinners. But she was a notorious sinner. Some believe she was a prostitute. And her presence in the Pharisee's house showed some real courage and determination on her part. That she went into this Pharisee's house, she was pretty bold. Because she knew she was a sinner. But as she entered the house, she came to Jesus. Because that's why she was there. And she had her alabaster flask and began to wash his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And she broke the flask, poured out the fragrant oil on the feet of Jesus. You think, well, why didn't she pour it on his head? That was the common thing to do. Keep in mind, back in this time of Jesus, people reclined on low couches at festive meals, leaning on the left arm and with the head towards the table and the body stretched away from it. The sandals were removed before reclining. Normally, the oil was used on a head, but if Jesus was lying on his left arm with his feet extended, it'd be really hard to get to his head. You didn't want to pour it all over the table either. So his feet were out there, and she pours the oil upon his feet. Everyone's watching what's going on, including the owner of this house, this Pharisee. As Simon watches what's taking place, he's questioning this guy Jesus. Is he really a prophet? I mean, he should know these things. He should know who this woman is. So maybe he's not who he says he is. And keep in mind, he allowed a sinful woman to touch him. The Pharisees felt defilement can be transferred by touching. That's why when the Pharisees were out in the streets, they had those long robes, those black robes that they wore, they would tuck them in because I could be walking by Darren with my long robe and touch him. Oh my gosh, I'm defiled. Just kidding. But that's how they felt. And so this is all going through his mind. How could he be a prophet if he's allowing this? What Jesus is doing is trying to draw the faith of Simon out. And he asks him, Simon, in this story I just shared with you, who forgave more? Who should love more? Well, the one who forgave more. Suppose the one whom he forgave more is going to love so much more. Think about us. When I got saved, I knew I was a sinner. Some 39, 40 years later, I'm a really notorious sinner. When I see the holiness of God and I see myself as I read the scriptures, how could I not love my Lord and for what he did for me? And for Simon, maybe he had seen some of the encounters Jesus had with the other religious leaders. He kind of put them to silence. They would have something and Jesus would just nail them. And so maybe he's, trying to be a little cautious here. But he does answer, and he does answer correctly. The one who was forgiven more is going to love more. And then the application. And it hits home. It nails Simon. And Jesus is not interested in insulting the man. He wants to draw out his faith, just like he does with us. This woman came to Jesus for a specific reason, forgiveness of her sins. And she showed her love towards Jesus. And all Simon could do was see her as a sinner. He wasn't interested in helping her. And Jesus tells Simon, "Do you see this woman here?" Well, of course he did, but he doesn't see her condition and what she was looking for. This love that this woman had for Jesus, her repentance, her devotion.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.